Father, I pray that you would use this time to speak to our hearts truth from your word, truth that would set us free. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All homeless people are addicted to drugs or alcohol. That's what I thought. Growing up, I thought, why else would they be on the street? They must be addicts. They must be addicted to drugs or alcohol, and that's why they're there. I have the privilege of going through downtown Nanaimo on the way to work early in the morning. Every day, I get to see a lot of homeless people walking the streets, 6:30 in the morning, looking very much like they had spent the night on the street. And when we have that sense of, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not an addict like those people, we can just get all filled up with all kinds of moral superiority, can't we? And even intellectual superiority. Oh, I'm sure glad I made better decisions than those people. Right? And I know that Christians have those thoughts, because I've had those thoughts. I've come to understand that when it comes to addiction, addiction is not just about people in rehab or the homeless or the people you read about in Hollywood. Addiction happens to every class, every race, every religion, every income level. Closer to home, addiction happens in our church, in our family. But here's good news this morning. This is a message of hope. And even though we're going to talk a little bit more about homelessness later, I've come to realize it's not just the homeless that deal with addiction. It's all of us. And this is a message of hope. And the message is this: God replaces addiction. And as I was preparing for this message, I couldn't separate the idea that addiction is very much related to idol worship. And when I'm talking about idols, I'm talking about things that we pursue and sacrifice and depend upon more than God. Our idols are things that we go to for our affirmation, our belonging, our purpose, or our identity more than God. And if you don't know what your idol is, you can play a little game. You can ask some questions. Determine your idol. Spin the wheel and find out what your idol is. Are you ready to play? All right, here we go. Here's some questions for you. What disappoints you? What do you complain about the most? Where do you make financial sacrifices? What worries you? Where is your sanctuary? What infuriates you? And finally, what are your dreams? Now, it's important to realize that these things aren't necessarily bad. It's when these things become more important than God, it becomes a problem. It becomes an idol. It becomes an addiction. An addiction is simply repeated worship. You might want to write that down. Addiction is simply repeated worship. Now, I am going to be looking at sex and drugs later in the Hot Button series during the summer, so I'm not going to talk about those. This morning, I want to talk about idols that often go under the radar, especially in the church. Idols that we don't normally talk about. And they are pleasure, power, and love. First of all, pleasure. Pleasure can include things like food. Food is this great thing, isn't it? Food, you know, that salt, that sugar, that fat, it just makes the world right for just a moment, doesn't it? You can admit it. You're not fooling anyone. This is one addiction you can't really hide. Just saying. Did you know that we consume 5 times more sugar than our great-grandparents did? 5 times more sugar. And it's causing all kinds of health issues in Canada. Cancer, diabetes, heart disease, joint pain from carrying all that extra weight. All instead of the Lord. Gouda over God. Ranch dressing over relationship. And spam over spirit. Now, I gotta admit, I'm not sure anyone actually eats spam, but I needed an SP word for spirit, and that was the best one I could come up with. The other one was spinach, but no one eats spinach. So, you know. But what do you call food that really makes you feel good? Sorry? Comfort food. Comfort food. Think about that. We go to food for comfort. And when we go to food over and over for comfort, it becomes our addiction, our idol. The God of pleasure also includes entertainment, video games, phones, music, movies, sports. We have giant concrete temples in our world where people go and they worship. And they worship the gods on the fields. And we revere the priests, the Don Cherries. You know, we hold them up in high regard. And we treat these gods like they're different from the rest of us. Like they're somehow special. Did you hear the story about the woman who bumped into Paul Newman at the Haagen-Dazs store in Kansas City? I'll tell you. So she's buying her ice cream at Haagen-Dazs. And she turns around and there standing right before her is Paul Newman, the actor. And she kind of said hello, and he said hello back, and she left the store, got halfway down the street, and realized she didn't have her ice cream. So she turned around, met Paul Newman in the doorway, and he said, "Are you looking for your ice cream?" And she said, "Yeah." "Oh," he said, "you put it in your purse along with your change." We revere our entertainment gods, do we not? And then beyond pleasure, we go to power. And power can include things like success and money and achievement. And I've already talked about money somewhat, so I'm not going to talk about that one. But success. Who doesn't want to be known at your class reunion as the man or woman who made it, right? Who made good of themselves. We want to talk about our promotions and all those great things, all the success. And then there's achievement. And you know these people who are addicted to achievement? They can't sit still. Are you married to one of these people? Are you one of these people? They can't sit still. Couldn't sit down for a 2-hour movie no matter what. They just got to move, got to achieve. There's the next thing to do, the next place to go. Can't sit still. Are you telling me you people don't know any of these people? And you know, someone who's addicted to achievement, they're easy to discover because of 2 things. They will always have a sense of frustration with people in their life who, from their perspective, aren't getting it done. And they will always have a constant sense of disappointment in themselves for not getting it done. That's addiction to achievement. Now, do you know any of those kind of people? I've seen a few more heads nod, yeah. So that is the idol of power. And finally is the idol of love, the addiction of love. And you'd think this would be a good thing on a Sunday morning to talk about how great love is, and love is great. But when we talk on a human level about love, it's not the ultimate. There are those, and love includes the idols of romance, family, and self. Romance was to be primary. The people who are addicted to romance are out looking for a soulmate. They're looking for a spouse to meet their needs. Now, there was a wedding in our church yesterday. For those of you who were there, it was beautiful. It was wonderful. And neither one of them were signing up to be the other person's God. But unknowingly, many people do sign up to be the other person's God, the source of their comfort, the source of their strength. And as the marriage moves along, and this God does not make them happy, the worshiper becomes a little distraught. And they can become controlling and manipulative and discontent and angry because my God is not making me happy. Then there's family. When our family becomes our primary source of comfort, it has become an idol. Our children are not meant to be our primary source of comfort. They are not meant to be our primary source of companionship either. And when we worship our children, when it comes to deciding between serving the Lord and doing what our kids want to do, guess who wins? Kids, because they are our God. They are our primary source of comfort. And you can know you have a God in your life the more you fear losing them. We are not to live by fear. Now, after this brief and very depressing cursory list of idols that often go underground in church circles, you're probably not going to get disciplined for any of those, but they're there, aren't they? And don't we worship them? Yeah, we do. And we can see that addiction is not certain people's problems. It's everyone's problem. And there's no wonder that the Ten Commandments, this is Mount Sinai, isn't it? I've got a nice picture of it. It's no wonder that the Ten Commandments include this. You must not have any other gods but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for other gods. And sometimes, and if you're just kind of checking out Christianity right now, and you're looking at that and go, what did that say? God is jealous? That sounds rather petty, don't you think? I mean, isn't God kind of bigger than that? We don't associate jealousy with a very positive kind of feeling, right? Jealousy is sort of negative. The truth is, God loves us so much, and He knows that we were designed for Him. He's not willing to share us with anyone else, because He knows anyone or anything else will not meet our ultimate needs like He will. So, of course, He's jealous. The problem with idols, as psychologists will say, is something called the hedonistic paradox. Has anyone ever heard of the hedonistic paradox? It is this. The more we pursue a pleasure for its own sake, the less pleasurable it becomes. The more we pursue a pleasure for its sake, the less pleasure we get out of it. Isn't it strange that we worship entertainment? And one of the great complaints of our age is, I'm bored. We worship sex. And one of our great complaints is, I'm lonely. The more we pursue a pleasure for its own sake, the less it delivers. This is the nature of addiction. This is the nature of idol worship. Why are we so attracted to idols? Well, I'm going to tell you something you already know. Life is hard. Life is really hard. Jesus promised it. He said, in this world you will have. I think we've all proven that Jesus was absolutely bang on. Life is full of trouble. So where do we go? Where do we go to get comfort? Where do we go to find happiness? Where do we go to find relief? We can either turn to God, or we can turn to God's gifts. And all too often, we go to God's gifts. Which brings us to our main passage for today. After the children of Israel left Egypt, and Moses took them out of Egypt, and he wandered around for 40 years, and they finally got to the promised land, Joshua takes them into the promised land, and they take over all kinds of territory. And when the dust had kind of settled, Joshua made a campaign speech. But it wasn't for the liberals or the PCs or the NDP. It wasn't even for his own party. He made a campaign speech for God. He said, we have taken over all this land, but what God really wants is your hearts. And so this is the speech that Joshua made. He said, fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Now there's two very interesting things about this passage that are really easy to miss, and I want to point them out. First of all, Joshua gives them three choices. He says you can serve the gods that your ancestors handed down to you, the gods of the land that you now live, or you can serve the one true God. There's three options. When it comes to the gods that are handed down to us by our forefathers, look at the gods that may have been handed down to you from your parents. Perhaps your mom was addicted to achievement. And she showed you time and time again, you are worthless, you are valueless unless you are achieving. And that God was passed on to you. Maybe you came across your dad's porn stash and the god of sex was handed down. Either way, he's saying, do you want the gods that your ancestors worshipped? Do you want the gods that your parents and your grandparents worshipped? Or, he said, you could choose the god of your society, fellow Canadians. Maybe it's the god of romance. Do you want to follow that god? Do you want to follow the god of money? Or do you want to serve the one true God? Three options. The second thing that's really interesting about this is he never gave a fourth option. And the fourth option would have, you'd think, be, well, don't worship anything. Right? Wouldn't that be a logical fourth option? He doesn't give them that option. And you know why? Because humans are designed to worship. And humans will worship something. We always worship something. Even people who are atheists will worship. It might be science, it might be self, it might be some other philosophy, but they will worship just like everyone else because we are designed to worship. We can worship these other gods or we can worship the God who can release us from all addiction. It's really hard to see our own addictions without the help of the Holy Spirit. Pastor John Piper said this, the most deadly appetites are not the poison of evil, but the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. Oh, that is a lot to digest. scarcely recognizable. This is why so often in church, we often don't even see it in each other. We don't see our addictions. We don't see the idols. We certainly don't see them in ourselves quite often. And they're almost incurable. There was this great study done by StatsCan over a 12-year period studying people who are over 50. And the title of the article was Making Lifestyle Changes Rare Even After Diagnosis with Chronic Disease. And they found out that when people over 50 are told that you need to make changes to your lifestyle in order to have a healthier and longer life, they are very unlikely to make those changes. Even when they're diagnosed with cancer or diabetes, they found that changes are sometimes made. They're the most likely to make changes, but the changes will be moderate at best. Why? Because the idols of our lives aren't so easily dethroned. We have habits. We have idols that we like to worship. And they don't just vanish because someone tells us, you can live a healthier life. Who cares? Eh? I'm going to give you two antidotes for addiction. And I want you to remember them. These have been so valuable to me in preparing this message. I've had to come face to face with my own addictions, my own idols, my own little gods. And that's why I can stand up here and say, this is, I think, everybody's problem. So two antidotes for addiction. Number one, foster a dependence on God. You'll notice I did not say foster a relationship with God. That's good. That's very, very good. And that's the starting point, is foster a relationship with God. But I'm not talking about a relationship with God like you have a relationship with your next door neighbor. Or even a relationship that you have with your spouse or kids or a friend. I'm talking about a dependence on God. And this is really hard to hear for our independent ears, isn't it? But we were designed for dependence. We were designed to go to God for comfort. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. The source for all comfort. That sounds pretty exclusive, don't you think? He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. The more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ. Our primary source of comfort is not food. It's not success. It's not achievement. It's not sex. It's not romance. It's not family. It is God. We cannot find true comfort outside of God. As I read through Scripture, I have found more and more that we were designed to depend on God. That the Scriptures speak time and time again of going back to God for our love, for acceptance, for purpose, belonging, identity. I want to just read to you the first few verses of Psalm 71. And if you want, just close your eyes for a second. Just listen to these words. And I want you to pick out all the words of dependence that the songwriter is writing. He says this, O Lord, I have come to you for protection. Don't let me be disgraced. Save me and rescue me, for you do what is right. Turn your ear to listen to me and set me free. Be my rock of safety where I can always hide. Give the order to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. My God, rescue me from the power of the wicked, from the clutches of cruel oppressors. Oh Lord, you alone are my hope. I've trusted you, O Lord, from my childhood. Yes, you have been with me from birth. From my mother's womb, you have cared for me. No wonder I am always praising you. My life is an example to many because you have been my strength and protection. That is why I can never stop praising you. I declare your glory all day long. That's just one psalm. And that song keeps pointing back. God is the answer. God is what you need. Keep going back to Him. He's your hope. He's your rescuer. He's your stability. He's your protector. He is your source of everything good. Let me ask you, when you're lonely, where do you go? When you are depressed, down, how do you cope? See, God replaces addiction. So foster dependence on God. And second thing, is foster a connection with people. God designed us for relationship, which is why He designed families, both natural and supernatural. We are communal type people. We do well in relationship. This couldn't have been illustrated better than a TED talk I watched a few weeks ago. And a man named Johann Hari talked about an experiment they did with rats. I don't know what it is about experiments with rats that I like to talk about, but here's another one. An experiment with rats. This is an early experiment, and what they did is they took a scientist took a rat, stuck him in a cage, gave this rat the choice between regular water and drug water. Well, over time, the rat chose the drug water, overdosed, and died. Not much of an experiment, right? So, he decided, let's run this same experiment again, only make one change. Let's put a bunch of rats together. Give them a choice between the drug water and the regular water. Guess what happened? None of the rats chose the drug water. For the simple reason, connection makes all the difference in addiction. Which is why the 12-step program is not a correspondence course. And in our day and age, can I just be honest, in our day and age, where church attendance is becoming more and more optional, being in a connect group becoming more and more optional, and we are distancing ourselves from people, becoming more and more isolated, we will find inevitably that the number of idols we worship and the degree to which we worship them will rise. Isn't this what we are seeing in our world? As we become more and more disconnected, are addictions going up or down? Up, obviously. Why? Because we're so disconnected. I'm just amazed at this quote by Henry Cloud. For those of you who don't know who Henry Cloud is, he's a very well-known Christian psychiatrist. And after decades of experience with dealing with people with addiction, this is what he said. Virtually every emotional and psychological problem, from addictions to depression, has alienation or emotional isolation at its core. After decades of dealing with addiction and depression, he says it comes down to one thing: aloneness, isolation. Little did we know that when we choose to be part of a church family, or when we choose to be part of a connect group, we are choosing whether we are going to bow down in front of idols or not. Isn't that amazing? This is what it says in 1 Peter 1:22. It says, "You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters." And here's the part I really want to focus on. "Love each other deeply with all your heart. Give it everything that you have. It is a matter between whether you will bow down and worship idols or you will bow down and worship the one true King of Kings." Isolation is fertile soil for addiction and idol worship. The throne of our heart is determined often in gatherings like this, in our connect groups. Are you fostering a dependence on God? What are you worshiping? What gives you purpose? What gives you identity, value, comfort more than God? What is it? Are you relationally connected to others? And if you're just checking out the faith this morning and you're not too sure about this Christian thing, I have really good news and really bad news. Let's start with the bad news first. The bad news is this. You will never get rid of addiction in your life. You will simply replace it. It kind of got to be a joke. If you ever stand outside an AA meeting, what are they doing? Like there's no tomorrow. And that's not everyone. I get it. I understand. But it's because we don't get rid of addiction. We replace addiction. And God wants our addictions to be replaced with Him. Now, here's the good news. The good news is you can get rid of your addiction through a relationship with Christ. When I read Scripture, I never see in Scripture it say things like, you are taking your relationship with God too seriously. You are depending on God too much. You need to slow down. You need to back up. I've never seen that. And here's the great thing. I could this morning never oversell God to you. I could never oversell how good He is. How much He can meet your needs. I could never ever do that. I could spend the rest of today telling you how good God is and not even scratch the surface. He is an amazing God. The source of all our comfort, all our happiness, all the things that we need are found only in Him. Addiction is simply us worshiping the wrong things. Idols demand more and more, and they deliver less and less. Our God had only one demand, that we be holy like Him. And He took care of that on the cross for us, so that anyone who believes could be free from their addictions. Jesus broke the power of every addiction so we could drink deeply from what He called living water. Isn't that marvelous? I no longer think that homeless people are simply addicts. I've come to realize we are all addicts. But God offers worship that is ultimately and exclusively satisfying. The music team's going to play a song for us. It's going to direct our thoughts towards our God that we need so much.